Our next scripture lesson comes to us from the book of the Revelation of John in the fourth chapter as we hear of part of one of these revelations that John has. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, we hear, "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor, glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" Amen. On April 21st, 1783, Reginald Heber was born to a minister and his wife in an English village. After a happy childhood, Reginald enrolled at Oxford, where he excelled in poetry and became fast friends with Sir Walter Scott. Following his graduation, he succeeded his father as the vicar at his family's parish, and for 16 years he served as the pastor there. His bent toward poetry naturally gave him a keen and growing interest in the hymns his congregation sang. He sought to lift the literary quality of the hymns, and he also dreamed of publishing a collection of high-caliber hymns that corresponded to the church year for any and all churches to use. But the Bishop of London had other ideas and didn't want to go along with it. So Heber's plans were thwarted. He continued to write hymns for his own church, however, and it was during these 16 years in an obscure parish that Heber wrote a total of 57 hymns. When he was 40 years old, he was called to be a missionary in India, where he tragically died about a year later. After his death, his wife successfully published his 57 hymns. Now today you can find three of the Heber hymns that have still survived to be included in our hymnal, including one very famous one inspired by this text from the book of Revelation. We'll sing "Holy, Holy, Holy" next. You can find the words on the screen or in your hymnals, number 64. Let us sing the first and last verses.
Thank you.
Our next scripture lesson comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in verse 5, as we hear about our heavenly dwelling place and the ministry of reconciliation. Verses 6 through 10 and 14 through 17. Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do so. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Amen. Carl Boberg, a 26-year-old Swedish minister, wrote a poem in 1885, which he called "Åt stor Gud," O Mighty God. The words, literally translated in English, said, "When I the world consider, which thou hast made by thine almighty word, and how the web of life thou wisdom guideth, and all creation feedeth at thy board, then doth my soul burst forth in the song of praise, O great God, O great God." His poem was published and forgotten, or so he thought. Several years later, Carl was surprised to hear it being sung to the tune of an old Swedish melody. The poem and the hymn, though, never did achieve widespread fame. Another time this hymn was heard, this time in Russia, by an English missionary by the name of Stuart Hine. He was so moved that he expanded and modified the words and made his own arrangement of the Swedish melody. He later said his first three verses were inspired line upon line by Russia's rugged Carpathian mountains. The first verse was composed when he was caught in a thunderstorm in a Carpathian village. The second, as he heard the birds singing near the Romanian border. And the third verse, as he witnessed many of the Carpathian mountain-dwelling Christians coming to Christ. The final verse was written when Dr. Hine returned to Great Britain. Sometime later, Dr. J. Edwin Orr heard "How Great Thou Art" being sung by the Naga tribespeople in Assam, India, and decided to bring it back to America for use in his own meetings. When he introduced the song at a conference in California, it came to the attention of a music publisher named Tim Spencer, who contacted Mr. Hine to have the song copywritten. During the 1954 Billy Graham Crusade in the Harry Gay Arena, George Beverly Shea was given a leaflet containing this hymn. He sang it to himself and shared it with other members of the Graham team. Though it was not used in the crusade in London, it was introduced the following year to audiences in Toronto. In the New York Crusade of 1957, it was sung by Mr. Shea 99 times, the choir always joining in the majestic refrain, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. If you watched the very beginning of General Conference as we were praying for different regions around our global connection, you may have heard this song sung in its original Swedish and also in Russian. For as we celebrated the ministry and work of the Europe and Eurasia Central Conferences, this was the song that highlighted the ministry of our Methodist brothers and sisters in those regions. If you want, you can go back and look it up. The videos are still there. It will be during the prayer time for Europe and Eurasia Central Conferences. But let us sing in English now the first and last verses of hymn number 77, How Great Thou Art. Our next scripture lesson comes to us from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in the first chapter as we hear about Christ, who is the wisdom and power of God. We hear these words, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Amen. George Bernard was born in Youngstown, Ohio, shortly after the end of the Civil War. His father, a coal miner, soon moved the family to the state of Iowa. And there, George came to Christ through the ministry of the Salvation Army. He felt called to train for the ministry, but his plans were disrupted by his father's death, which left him responsible for his mother and sisters at a young 16 years of age. Instead of going to theological school, he worked by day and devoted his spare time to reading books. Eventually, George's obligations to his family lessened, and he was able to move to Chicago and marry and begin ministry with the Salvation Army. He was later ordained by the Methodist Episcopal Church and became a traveling evangelist. On one occasion, after a particularly difficult season in ministry, George realized he needed a better understanding of the cross of Christ. He later said, "I was praying for a full understanding of the cross. I read and studied and prayed. The cross of Christ became more than a symbol. It was like John 3:16 was leaving the page, taking form, and acting out the meaning of redemption." While watching this in my mind's eye, the theme of the song came to me. It took several months for the words to formulate in his mind. As he preached through the Midwest, George would carry the words with him, working on them, polishing them, and sometimes singing them in his meetings. It always struck a chord with his audience. At last, when he felt the hymn was finished, George went to the home of his friends, the Reverend and Mrs. L.O. Bostwick, and sang it for them. After the last note, he looked at them and said, "Will it do?" The Bostwicks were so moved that they helped to pay the fees to have it printed immediately, and it soon began appearing in hymn books across America, including ours. You'll find this hymn about the cross of Christ, number 504, The Old Rugged Cross. We'll sing the first and last verses. Our next scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to John in the 6th chapter as we hear of Jesus, who is the bread of life, beginning with verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. As I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have not come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Amen. Charlotte Elliott of Brighton, England, was an embittered person. Her health was broken, and her disability had hardened her heart. "If God loved me," she would mutter, "he would not have treated me this way. Hoping to help her, a Swiss minister, Dr. Caesar Malin, visited the Elliots in May of 1822. Over dinner, Charlotte lost her temper and railed against God and family in a violent outburst. Her embarrassed family left the room, leaving her alone with the Swiss minister. "You're tired of yourself, aren't you?" he asked. "You're holding on to your hate and anger because you have nothing else in the world to cling to. Consequently, you have become sour, bitter, and resentful." "What is your cure?" asked Charlotte. "The faith you are trying to despise," he responded. As they talked, Charlotte softened. "If I want to become a Christian and to share the peace and joy you possess," she finally asked, "what would I do?" "You would give yourself to God just as you are now, with your fightings and fears, hates and loves, prides and shame." "I would come to God just as I am. Is that right?" Charlotte did come to God just as she was, and her heart was changed that day. As time passed, she found and claimed John 6:37 as a special verse for her. "He who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Charlotte lived to be 82 years of age and wrote about 150 hymns, though she never enjoyed good health. As her loved ones sifted through her papers after her death, they found over 1,000 letters that she had kept, in which people expressed the gratitude they had for the ways that the hymn we're about to sing had touched their lives. We're going to sing the first and last verses of Just As I Am, number 357. Our final scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark in the 4th chapter as we hear of the parable of the mustard seed. Beginning in verse 30, we hear, "Again Jesus said, 'What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade.'" Amen. Will Thompson showed an early interest in music, and he had written several songs before he even graduated high school. In those days, not many people were privileged to go to college, but Thompson graduated from Alliance College in Ohio with a degree in business, and he later attended and graduated from the New England Conservatory of Music, as well as studying music in Germany. As a young man, Thompson sent a package of 4 songs to a publisher, asking for a payment of $100 for the package of four. The publisher responded with a counteroffer of $25, which Thompson declined. When he couldn't get what he considered to be a fair price for his music, Thompson decided to go into business for himself. He started a music store in East Liverpool in association with his father's business and another outlet in Chicago. Then he went into the mail order business, selling sheet music and music books. Thompson turned out to have considerable business acumen. He marketed his music in part by sending copies to various minstrel shows, which were popular at the time, and he may have paid some of them to sing his music, which was a legitimate form of advertising. Thompson was a Christian, and while attending an evangelistic meeting hosted by Dwight L. Moody, he decided to devote himself to writing and promoting Christian music. He wrote the song Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling, in 1880. It quickly became a popular hymn of invitation at these evangelistic meetings and was soon incorporated into church hymnals as well. In 1904, Thompson wrote, Jesus is all the world to me, and it also became popular quickly. He was successful in his Christian music business, even more successful than he had been with his earlier secular music business. Dwight L. Moody, the famous evangelist of his day, used Softly and Tenderly as an invitation hymn in almost all of his meetings. Thompson visited Moody as Moody was dying, and Moody told him, Will, I would rather have written Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling, than anything I was able to do in my life. That's quite a tribute from someone as accomplished as Dwight L. Moody. Even though Will Thompson became quite rich, he continued to live a life of service. He supported various civic and religious activities generously. He was also aware of the fact that small-town people often had little exposure to good music. So he loaded a piano on a horse-drawn wagon and went through the small towns of Ohio giving concerts of his music. Let us now sing Softly and Tenderly. You can find it in your hymnals, number 348. Thank you.